Have you ever had an event in your life touch you right in the heart that you can never forget? How many? Let me see a show of hands. I think we can all say that. Well, in August of 2017, Tim happened to be down in Togo, and he was making his rounds. And about the same time, my wife was diagnosed with cancer. So I want to play audio for you guys. I want you to listen to this. And it raised the hair on my arms, and it gave me tears in my eyes. I wanted to pray that. I wanted to y'all to listen to that because that's what Janet and I heard when Tim sent that to us on Facebook. Could you hear them say Janet? We heard that three times. And I'm here to tell you, prayer is a powerful thing. And those people in Togo, they love us just like we love everybody else. And they're a part of our family because they're part of our mission. So I'd like to encourage you to think about the tree that's outside and give to Togo. They are our family. And at this time, I'd like to say a prayer. So please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gorgeous day, even though it's raining outside. Dear Lord, we thank you for sending your Son down to die on the cross to save us from our sins, that we might have that eternal hope, that we could have life here ever after with you. Dear Lord, we pray for the folks in Togo. They have a tremendous mission down there. They are making a huge difference in the world. They touched me and my wife in the heart. And Lord, we thank you. If everyone in this world would just turn to you and pray, oh, what a great place this would be. And dear Lord, as we get ready for Tim to deliver this message, we ask you to give him the strength and the words to touch each and everybody's heart in this congregation. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Man, I appreciate Greg saying that these people are part of our family. And really for this last message in this series called Christmas Changed Things, that's what I want to talk to you about, is how it changed the family of God. You know, we talk about blended families. And, you know, I look out amongst our church, and there are a lot of blended families in our church. And sometimes that blending comes through different forms. For instance, adoption. When somebody is adopted into a family, it sort of changes that family dynamic. You get a different child in the family. And suddenly the lives of everyone in that family are changed. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it is a change. And now we have to maneuver through life, and we have different relationships that we're having to figure out. And again, that adoption can really change a lot of things. So bringing a new person into the family can be challenging, but it can be very rewarding. And today I've asked Kevin and Laura Strably if they would come up and talk to us just a little bit about their adoption of Mia. Could you guys come on up? Give them a hand for coming up here and sharing with us today. Y'all may know Laura as the director of the Carolina Pregnancy Center here in town. And I don't know if you do know that they just had their adoption of Mia to come through. So one of y'all can have one seat, and I'm going to give you a hug and welcome you aboard. You dressed him nice today, Laura. He's looking good. Yeah, grab that mic. And their story was in the Daily Reflector not long ago. And I also understand it's going to be in Rocky Mount as well, and also in other places regionally. Is that right?
I guess Yes, it was in Rocky Mount last weekend, and then this weekend it was shared across the state.
Wow.
So we're not sure where all, but.
That is pretty cool. So we are so glad to have you guys. And I want to give you enough time to sort of share because, you know, their experience is one I think everybody needs to hear about. So why don't you guys just sort of tell us and, you know, how the adoption of Mia came about and, you know, just tell us whatever you feel like you could tell us or want to tell us and share with us.
Well, I guess I'll start. Before I start, this has been a really, really difficult journey at times, and it's been a blessing too. But, you know, the Lord Jesus, he made a way for us. And when it seemed like an impossible way sometimes, but he moved, and he moved for us, and we give him all the credit. All the glory belongs to him. We just did what he asked us to do. And also, I'd like to thank each and every member here, our church family that prayed for us, that got us through some difficult times. And especially my men's group on Wednesday nights, they were just, you know, they prayed for us earnestly, hard. And I heard those prayers, and Laura heard those prayers, and so we would like to thank you so much for that. Well, to start out with, my son, I was working at a job in Wilson, and when Laura and I first moved there, and then one night at work, I got a call that, and that was in 2016, that my son died of a drug overdose. One of the statistics of the opioid epidemic. And so, I mean, throughout that that time, I was kind of in shock for the rest of that night. I never left work. I just was kind of in shock. My son and I, we had a, we weren't close for a lot of years. And I knew he was having problems, and I knew he was struggling, but there was really not a whole lot I could do about it. We tried, Laura and I both tried, and he just wasn't willing at that time. So Laura and I made arrangements to travel back to Ohio, where we're from, to do the funeral. And before I got this phone call, we knew that his girlfriend was pregnant, and we knew that she had delivered a baby, but we weren't sure of anything else beyond that. And as it worked out, 2 days before that he OD'd, his girlfriend had the baby, a little baby girl, which we didn't know. We didn't have anything, any information on her. You know, we just assumed she was with the mother. And so after the funeral, we found out that she was in, that DSS in Stark County, Ohio, had custody of her. And so I'm going to let Laura finish the rest of the story because it's pretty cool.
Well, as you're sharing, I'm thinking about how when we were at the funeral home and we were sitting at the table with the funeral director and just a few family members, it was very small and intimate. And they were writing the obituary and they named Mia. They did name Mia as his daughter, but he had not signed the birth certificate. And that was the beginning of, I mean, we were in shock sitting there. I mean, we were grieving. But it was like, wow, there's this little girl, and she's on his obituary as his daughter. So we got through the funeral. It was very, very hard. And when we traveled up to Ohio, the part of Ohio where Kevin's son was, is where I had lived for a number of years working at the pregnancy center. So that was in Canton, Ohio. And I had a really good friend who had worked there with me. Her name is Pam. So we had to make arrangements quickly, and Pam housed us in her home so that we could be in proximity to the funeral home and everything that we needed to do. She did not go to the funeral home with us. She stayed at home and she just prayed because it was, again, it was just a very intimate time. But when we got back, and I can remember walking through her door, she was just sitting on her chair in the dark, actually. It was a day, but, you know, no lights were on. And that's when she said to me, Laura, I've just been sitting here praying quietly and there's something I want to share with you, but I'm afraid. And I said, oh, Pam, you know, we've been friends for long enough. Just tell me. And she said, well, I just really believe that God is telling me that this child that was born is the child that God has promised you. And for Pam to say that, it was a really huge risk for her. Before I had met Pam, let me say, I had my first miscarriage in 2000, and I was married previously, so I had a first husband. And then I'd had another miscarriage. And then I met Pam, and I had a third miscarriage. So when I was working at that pregnancy center, that was my third miscarriage. And by the time of my third miscarriage, and the pregnancies were far apart, and I had been praying and crying out to God, because I really wanted to be a mother, and I wanted to be a family, and I wanted to experience all of that. I always loved the plan. I believed in the plan and the design, you know, of family. But I started going into panic attacks at that center. I had a really hard time functioning. I was kind of at my breaking point. So she saw me go through that and work through that, and I did get through it with the help of God and his people. And then my marriage ended. Actually, before it ended, my now ex-husband and I had been pursuing an adoption from China. And so we were in one of those really long waiting lines to get this baby from China. And several years into it, and lots of money fundraised, and a nursery decorated to a T, and every year adding items to this nursery. We had named her, even though we didn't know that she had been born yet, but we knew, hey, God knew her before the foundation of the world. So I prayed for her every day by name. And my marriage ended, and it was not my choice. And it was a real shock to me, to be honest. With the ending of my marriage, then I lost that adoption as well. And so that was pretty devastating, and Pam knew me through all of that. And then God, in his amazing grace, brought Kevin into my life. And, you know, I can't even begin to tell you what a gift he is to me. What a wonderful man. You can hear it in his voice as he's talking, I'm sure. And when I found out that Kevin had a son, even though they were estranged, not by Kevin's choice, but by his son's choice, you know, I still longed to be a stepmother. And I thought, well, this is going to be it for me. I have an opportunity to be a stepmom. And when we worked to intervene in his situation and try to bring him into our home and love him, I gave it 210%. And even though he had issues, I had compassion for him and understanding for what had created his issues, because he had a lot of things that had come against him in his life. And, you know, again, it was hard that he couldn't turn it around. But and it broke my heart as well as Kevin's. And I don't actually, you're my church family, so I'm sharing this with you. I don't talk about this beyond this much, because everyone can understand how Kevin's heart was broken, that he lost his son. But my heart was broken too. And I prayed for him really hard. I would pray sometimes an hour at a time in tears, weeping, because I knew that his life was on the line, and I knew that his soul was on the line. And so Pam knew that as well. And I, at one point, you know, in my incredible struggle and battle with God, you know, I never lost my faith in God, because I saw him in ministry constantly. I saw his beauty and his glory and his goodness and his miraculous. I saw him, and I never lost my faith because of that. But this issue of children just became a very quiet issue between us. And I almost didn't really go there with God anymore, you know? And then I got to a point when I joked, man, I can't even have a stepson, you know? Like, really? This is just not happening for me. But obviously, the tragedy was the condition that Mike was in. So Kevin said we tried to help him. We did. We got a bed for him at a rehabilitation center, and it was pro bono, but he just couldn't do it. He wouldn't go. So so Pam had seen me go through a lot of heartbreak, and she knew how hard the struggle had been in my faith with God, and I had seen a lot of people, you know, receive the gift of a child who had been told that they couldn't have children, and it just seemed like I was forgotten. That's how I really felt. But she spoke it with an authority that I believe God had given her. And when she did, Kevin and I talked briefly, and Kevin, his heart was immediately open, and that's what facilitated the call to DSS to say, you have a child in custody, and we believe that, you know, my husband may be the paternal grandfather. And that began a very long journey, but that began the journey towards her adoption.
And when was it finalized, the adoption?
November 19th.
Laura, when was that finalized? And I know that, you know, your experience together is short. I mean, Mia, is she 18 months old? How old is she now?
She's turned 2 October 23rd.
Okay, just turned 2. Okay, so this was your first Christmas as officially a family, although you did have a Christmas with her before. But tell me what you've learned about the value of adoption and what it can mean in the life of a child and the life of a parent.
Well, in the life, in Mia's life, I mean, this was a pretty good situation for Mia. The foster family that had custody of her for 11 months were just, I mean, they are a tremendous family. And he's a worship pastor back in Ohio, and they're just, they have 3 adopted young boys. And they were really hoping for Mia, and when it didn't work out, they were really, you know, they were sad about it. But they knew that we were supposed to have Mia. Once we met, you know, we met him a few times. We made like 5 different trips up to Ohio in like 6 months, and to visit Mia every month. And naturally, she was with them, so they gave us time to come in their house and get to know Mia, so the transaction was going to be smooth. Because we were confident of the outcome. So Mia would have thrived there too, you know, but she was really destined to be with us, you know, because we could tell by the first time we held her that she was ours. You know, it was like, you know, we born her, you know, like we took her home. And so that ended up for us really good. But the thing about the biggest thing with Mia coming to us is it's made Laura and I a family. I mean, you know, we were married and you know, we were doing life well. Laura was in ministry. I was doing good. And but with Mia coming in, I mean, she made us a family. And it's really a blessing.
So this is about principles of adoption.
Well, whatever you want to make it.
Okay, I'm trying to think. Well, yeah, I mean, I kind of joke, Kevin told you about the foster family. Regina was her Ohio foster mama, and she and I became very close. We texted each other quite a bit, did some FaceTiming, and when they had Mia, she was gracious enough to do that. Regina also is not able to have children, and they've adopted 3 little boys through foster care. They're brothers, and they're just beautiful boys, and they're a beautiful family. And at one point, you know, when we realized that we were kind of rounding the corner towards adoption, we had to get her placed with us in our home first, and that was another whole process. And then we're in the final stretches for adoption. I just joked, well, I think we're going to adopt the foster family too. So, and that's like really not a joke. Like, we have adopted them and we've told them that, and everyone would laugh, but we're all kind of like, yeah, this is like happening, isn't it? You know? And so a principle to me in the spirit of adoption is that God brings people together. And, you know, he makes us family. I mean, there are those of us in our church family who are like family. We're fairly new here, but we're becoming like family. God made Kevin my family. You know, he's not my flesh and blood, but he's my family. And Mia's not my flesh and blood, but she's my family. What I saw happen, because I did want that experience of pregnancy and giving birth. I mean, I wanted that for many, many years. I would have loved to have had that. And so then, you know, you don't get that with adoption in this way. But my spiritual connection with Mia is very strong. And when Kevin said that when we first held her, we knew it was right, it's like this little girl focused in on us, and she knew. And I think that's something that God did. I think God put this in her spirit. He put it in our spirit. And he did something that is mysterious, that you can't completely put your finger on. Maybe it's a little bit subjective for me to say it, but he made us a family. Mm. He made us a family, and he's made it strong in our spirits for one another. And Kevin's right. It's just, it's so awesome. It's a gift that she has Kevin's blood in her, because, you know, she has some resemblance to Kevin, and she really resembles her birth dad, Kevin's son. Like, she's his mini-me. It's hard to explain, but really, she is his mini-me. And so that's a gift to both of us in different ways, but I love that. That's a joy to my heart. Even though she's not my flesh and blood, I cannot even begin to imagine loving a child more if I had given birth to a child than I love Mia.
Amen. And is it Toby?
Yeah.
Toby's
our dog.
Toby's the dog. Now, we just need to pray that Toby is accepting of me, because I think Right now he's a little jealous.
Is that right? It's a long journey.
Yeah. She likes him.
A little bit too much.
Yes. Well, as your pastor, I want to thank you for coming up and sharing a very important story for you. I know other families here have experienced adoption. Some are even looking to adopt, and, you know, what an important lesson that you've learned, and I know that God has blessed you through this, but it's also challenging. It's not easy, right? I mean,
absolutely.
It's not easy. I know you're not a young man chasing that little girl
around. Not by
around.
Any means.
But can you guys thank them for coming up today?
Thank you, guys.
Appreciate you. Now, you may not have thought about this before, but everyone in this room has been adopted. Everybody in this room. If you are in Christ and you are a Christian, you have been adopted into the family of God. And before Jesus was born, there was basically two groups of people. There were those who were exclusive to the family of God. That would be the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people. They were considered the family of God. And so it was a pretty exclusive family. And then the other group was those who were excluded in a way. That would be everybody that wasn't Jewish, the Gentile world. They were pretty much excluded from the family of God. But after Jesus came, the family of God changed. Gentiles and Jews alike would be in that family. So in a way, God would knit together the Jews and the Gentiles into this singular family through Jesus Christ. And so when we say Christmas changed things, that's what we're talking about. Jesus changed the family of God, and he made us one. Maybe some of us have forgotten that at one time we were not a part of the family of God. Possibly you've been a Christian for so long that you can't remember what it was like to be without Christ or be without the family of God. Or you might have been in a situation where you thought that God certainly wouldn't want you in His family after all of the things that you have done and all of the bad stuff that's been in your life. It could be that you have done things in your life that you're ashamed of, and you don't believe you're worthy of being in the family of God. The truth is, friends, that all of us could feel that very same way, because you're right, none of us are worthy of being in the family of God. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all let God down in one way or another. But we have all experienced His grace. You see, when it comes to a parent wanting to adopt a child, there is no parent who has gone to greater lengths to adopt a child than God has gone to adopt you and adopt me into His family. The Bible teaches us what God has done to bring us into His family, and the family of God has changed forever because of that. Christmas changed the family of God. Jesus came so that the family of God could be expanded to include all people, everyone, everywhere, in every part of the world, in every circumstance. He opened the door for everyone. You see, God so loved the world. You think about that phrase. It's a very well-known phrase. It's one you've known most of your life as a Christian. God so loved the world. And it comes from John 3:16, a passage you probably memorized if you went to Sunday school. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, what does that mean to you? I can tell you what it means to me. It means to me that God didn't love just a section of the world. He didn't love just a few people in the world. He didn't love just those who measured up. And let's be honest, if that's the case, then He's not going to love anybody, because nobody's going to measure up. He didn't love just one group of people. He loved all people, regardless of race, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our nationality, regardless of the language we speak or the lifestyle that we live. In fact, God loved the world so much that He would allow His own Son to die for the world so that the world would be saved. John 3:17 tells us, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." You see, friends, the world was already condemned before Jesus came. We're condemned because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. So Jesus came to change the state of condemnation we were already in. Every human being who has ever lived has sinned and had to deal with sin. How many of you have had to deal with sin in your life? Raise your hand. Some of you didn't raise your hand. But that may mean either you're sleeping or you're not paying attention or you just didn't want to admit that you've sinned. But it doesn't matter, because we all know you're already a sinner. You know I'm a sinner. I know you're a sinner. We're all in the same book. Sin has separated all of us from God. We all have free will. And in that exercise of free will, we're going to commit sin. We're going to choose sin over God. That sin, our sin, my sin, is what condemns us, not God. You may say, why does God condemn us? No, it's sin that has condemned us. It is God who wants to save us. It is God who offers to give us a relationship. And isn't that at least part of the message of Christmas? That through this child that God sent into the world, the plan of redemption for all mankind would be set in place. And if you think about children who are in need of adoption, children who are in a situation where they can't really take care of themselves, in a way, we're all like children whose lives are on the line. We're fatherless or motherless in a spiritual sense. We're at the mercy of the world. We may feel comfortable in the world and in the things we're doing, but that will only lead us to condemnation because we feel at ease in our sin. And the world is never going to tell us that it's sin. They're going to just say, well, that's just your choice, right? And it is our choice. Nothing in the world is going to want to save us from sin. But God saw us, and He desired to have us in His family. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. He saw us in the worst condition of our life. He saw us in a terrible condition, and He wanted to have a relationship with us. Now, how many of you have been on a date before? Raise your hand if you've been. Now, there are some young people raising their hands. I'm a little concerned because you're too young to be dating, right? How many of you went on a date? Raise your hand. Now, how many of you made yourself look as ugly as you possibly could before you went on that date? Okay, well, that may explain why you wound up with what you wound up with, right? All right, here's the deal. Now, most of us aren't going to do, we're going to put on our best face. We're going to be presented as good as we can. We're going to do the best we can to make ourselves look as good as we can. And then later, after we got the hook in, then we can show them what we really look like, or how we really act, or how we really talk. But God saw us with all of our faults, with all of our weaknesses, and He still wants to have a relationship with us. Now, I've heard of situations where adoptive parents may have brought in a child and they didn't realize the problems that the child had. Maybe the child had some medical or physical problems and these prospective adoptive parents did not realize all of this. And I've heard of situations where those people would take the child back and say, I can't handle this. Or there are other situations where the child is having behavior that the parents just, they're just blown away because something's going on in that child's life and they can't deal with the emotional problems that are there. And sometimes those parents will take the child back because look, this isn't what I signed up for. You know, there is a difference between biological parents and adoptive parents, and that is biological parents don't really get a choice. I mean, your child is your child. Now, I know that there are biological parents that abandon their children, but that child is their child. There's nothing they can do about that. But the adoptive parent does have a choice. They see that child, they choose that child, they're able to take that child if things work out. Now, we can't say all of this about God because He already knows everything there is to know about us. And He still offers to bring us into His family. Before we came into His family, we were more like slaves to sin. But God had another plan, and He had another desire for us. So God, because He loves the world and everybody in the world, He offers to adopt us into His family. Now that is tremendous news. In some orphanages, especially in third world countries, children will be brought out for prospective parents to come and see and pick the children that they want to take home. Now think about that child who has been waiting and waiting and waiting for somebody to love them, for somebody to accept him. Time after time, they're brought out with the other children to be put on display, but someone would adopt another child and not them. And many times, more often than not, it's the younger children, the babies, not the older children who will be chosen. But guys, with God, it's different. God chooses to love all of us. And His home is open to everyone and anyone who will accept His offer. Yes, we do have to choose Him through our free will, but God chose us first. He wants to free us from the slavery to sin and the destruction that it's leading to, and He wants to make us His children and the eternal life that that's leading to. In Romans 8:15, we read, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father." Now, Paul would use the same words and illustrations in Galatians chapter 4 to describe what God wants to do in our lives. In Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4, we read, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir." Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but Paul talked about Jesus' birth and the purpose for which He came. And that is why we say Christmas changed things. The birth of Christ at just the right time in the history of man. Not the celebration of the birth, but the birth itself. We have been given an opportunity to be called the sons and the daughters of God through Jesus Christ. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." What a wonderful message. God chose us. His desire is to have a relationship with you as His son or daughter. And that's why Paul wrote that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It doesn't get any better than having that relationship with Him. And people who reject Jesus will never know about what that relationship can bring into their life. They will remain slaves to sin and slaves to this world. They will go through life never experiencing the blessings that Paul's talking about. And thus they will fool themselves into thinking that life with God or life without God or without Christ is good. But I want to tell you, any life that is lived without Christ isn't good. It's not good. I'm not saying a person can't do good things or experience some happiness in life. But what I am saying is that that is a temporary life. It's not eternal. In Galatians 3:26-29, we read, "So in Christ you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." He's talking about Gentiles and Jews alike. We are all Abraham's seed. Because of Jesus, we can all be in the family of God. And when we're in the family of God, we should stop making worldly distinctions. Jew or Gentile. No, we're in the family of God. Slave or free. No, we're in the family of God. Male or female. No, we're in the family of God. And I think it's crazy when we hang on to those old worldly distinctions. Black and white. Rich or poor. Tar Heel or Blue Devil. I don't know, maybe we need to hold on to that one. But in Christ, thank God, we are the same family. You may be a Blue Devil fan. I love you. Just like God did that, not us. You see, the family of God was changed forever when Jesus came into the world. Don't you want to be a part of that family? Some of you may be here and you may not be a part of that family. Others of you may have already made a decision to be a part of that family. Don't you want other people to be a part of that family too? So what we got to do is two things I want to challenge you to do. First, come into the family of God. Decide that you want to be adopted into God's family. That you've seen enough that you want God to be the Lord and the Savior of your life. Decide that what the world offers you doesn't even compare to what God is offering you. Decide that you want a relationship with God more than you want a relationship with the world. And don't get confused with religion, because some people say, well, I don't really want to follow a religion. Well, that's cool, because I'd rather you seek out a relationship. And a relationship with Jesus is a lot different than just trying to check off some boxes of a religion. God is offering you a chance to be called His son or His daughter, regardless of what your life has been like. And I want to tell you what you're going to find when you come to God. You're going to find acceptance, but not necessarily approval. Acceptance in the fact that He loves you, but He's not going to always approve of the things that you might choose to do. Isn't that fair? I mean, He's not telling us, oh, keep on doing what you're doing, it doesn't matter. Oh, it does matter. Even the woman at the well, Jesus said, is anybody here to condemn you? And neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He said, stop having the affair that you're in. So there was acceptance, but not approval. There is forgiveness, not condemnation. I know a lot of people think that the church is all about condemnation and putting people down and telling people they're going to hell, but that's not why Jesus came. He came to forgive us, not to condemn us. And we're going to experience change, not just more of the same. When we come into relationship with Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in us, and He will bring about change in us. That change is going to be in our character. That change is going to be in our attitude. That change is going to be in the way we treat people, in the way we live our life. And it's going to be evident to people that we have changed. We're going to love people more. We're going to have more peace and joy. We're going to forgive people. You know, these are the things that are going to happen as a result of coming into that relationship. So friend, if you don't have that relationship today, I want to invite you to come into the family of God. He has done so much to bring you home and be in His family. He gave His Son to die so that you would have that relationship. Well, what happens when you do come, and all of us who have already come into that family, let's celebrate the family of God. Let's celebrate it. I want to tell you something that's awesome. The family of God is diverse. It is not the same. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad everybody isn't just like me? Now, you don't have to say yes very quickly. Maybe you should say, I meant for you to think that everybody's not just like you, but you have to say me. You understand what I'm saying. We're diverse. That means that we come from different backgrounds. We have different jobs. We have different education levels. We live in different kinds of houses. We drive different kinds of vehicles. We may have different color skin. Some may speak a lot of languages. Some may speak one. We're diverse. We're different. And that's good, because God has created all of us to be different so that we can meet each other's needs. That's why God did that. Celebrate the family of God. It's diverse. It is also inclusive and not exclusive. There's nobody that you can look at and say, well, they aren't invited into the family of God. Jesus loved who?
Everybody.
Everybody. The entire world. Now, no matter what their lifestyle is, God loves them. It is inclusive. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't repent of our sin and come into relationship with Him, but the kingdom of God, the family of God, is inclusive. And I want to tell you something that's awesome. It is eternal. It is not temporary. You know, my family always has family reunions, and I tell you, over the years, you know, some of the people that I'm closest to have died. Really, there are three guys that I was very close to, and every one of them has passed away. That is heartbreaking. But I believe that when they have relationship with Christ, that I'm going to see them again. Greg mentioned earlier the folks in Togo, and just this past week, Hammer's father passed away. I don't know if y'all saw that. I had a picture on Facebook with Hammer and his dad sitting there. I know that I'm going to see Hammer's dad again. And even though he's halfway around the world, on the other side of the world, he's as much a part of my spiritual family as any of you are. And I look forward to that day. It's an eternal family. It's global, not just local. Like I say, halfway around the world. I got family in India, family in Africa, family in Indonesia. I mean, there are people all around the world who are our family through Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You go anywhere in the world and you have brothers and sisters there because you're in the family of God. Celebrate that family. Shortly after the Korean War, there was a Korean woman who had an affair with a soldier, an American soldier, and she got pregnant. He was shipped back home, and she never saw him again. She gave birth to a little girl, and this little girl looked different than the other Korean children. She had light-colored curly hair. And in that culture, children of mixed races were ostracized by the community. In fact, many women would kill their children when they were born because they did not want those children to grow up rejected by the community and for themselves to be stained with this. But this mother tried not to do that. She chose not to kill her child. She tried to raise her little girl as best she could. And for 7 years, she tried to do that until the rejection just became too much. She did something that probably nobody in this room could even imagine ever doing. She took a little girl to the market. And while the little girl was looking at something, she walked away. And she left her little 7-year-old girl in the streets by herself. This little girl was ruthlessly taunted by people. They called her the ugliest word in the Korean language, tuki, which means alien devil. It didn't take long for her to draw some conclusions about herself based upon the way people were treating her. So for 2 years, she lived on the streets, eating trash, sleeping wherever she could find a place. Amazingly, she survived in those 2 years, And finally, there were some Christian people that saw her, and they took her to an orphanage where she could at least get fed and have a place to sleep. And also, people would come to the orphanage, and they would adopt children. Like we said earlier, in some third world countries, they'll bring the children out, purdy them up, and people will pick the child that's going to be their child. But by the time she got there, she's 9 years old, and most people pick the little babies. One day, word came that a couple from America was coming, and they wanted to adopt a little boy. So all the children in the orphanage got very excited because at least one little boy was going to have a home. One little boy was going to have some hope. So this little girl spent all day cleaning up the little boys, giving them baths, combing their hair, wondering which one of them would be chosen by this American couple. The next day, the couple came, and this is what the little girl would say later in life as she remembered that day. It was like Goliath had come back to life. I saw this man with his huge hands lift up each and every baby. I knew he loved every one of them as if they were his own. I saw tears running down his face. And I knew if they could, they would have taken the whole lot home with them. He saw me out of the corner of his eye. Now let me tell you, I was 9 years old. I didn't even weigh 30 pounds. I was a scrawny thing. I had worms in my body. I had lice in my hair. I had boils all over me. I was full of scars. I was not a pretty sight. But the man came over to me, and he began rattling away something in English, and I looked up at him. And then he took his huge hand, and he laid it on my face. What was he saying? He was saying, "I want this child. This is the child for me." Friend, I want you to know that God sees you and He wants you to be in His family. He sees you with all of your faults, all of your scars, all of your anger and hatred and prejudice and ugliness. He sees you with your lusts and your immoral thoughts. He sees you with your pain and your hurts. He sees it all. There's nothing that is hidden from His face. And He says, "I want you. I want this child. This is the child for me." That's what Jesus did when He came. He changed the family of God forever. Father, thank You that Jesus changed the way Your family looks. Thank You that You opened the door for all of us to enter in and be called Your sons and daughters. Thank You that You see us and know us and You still love us with all of our faults, with all of our weaknesses, with all of our scars. Father, I ask that You plant in each heart this morning the desire to know You as Abba, Daddy, Father. Help us to overcome our questions and our doubts and accept the love that You have for us. Help us to share that love with others so they too can come into Your family. Help us to celebrate that family. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're here today and you've never accepted this offer of God, friend, don't push it off any longer. You know, God wants you to be in His family. He wants you to be in His home. So why don't you accept it? Why don't you come to Him? Let Him bless you. Let Him say, "I choose you as my child." As we stand and sing, if you need prayer, if you need to make a decision, why don't you come on down?